those who will be receiving the CDs of the tapes, CDs of the sermons, rather, in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, once again, where during the past week, Wisconsin has really taken on a winter look. We've had a lot of snow, some ice with it, but a lot of this beautiful snow, which makes Wisconsin the state that it is, and we wish you could be with us here to enjoy it, especially the slippery roads. But we're glad to be able to share with you what we have and invite you to open your Bibles with us to Joshua chapter 7. We're going to be kind of taking a look back at the whole chapter this morning. As you know, going through the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua chapter 7, we saw two bonfires. First one in Joshua chapter 6 was when the heathen stronghold of Jericho fell miraculously, and the children of Israel burned the thing to the ground. And then in chapter 7, they went up to fight against the little village of Ai and were soundly defeated. 36 of them killed, and nobody knew why, until God revealed that there was a hypocrite amongst them, one who had taken of the accursed thing. And so that person finally was ferreted out. And chapter 7 ended with another fire, this time burning Achan and his sons and his daughters and all that he had. Now, the wise man Solomon once said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And that's very true. We've all seen examples of that in our own life. The future, for the most part, is a closed book to us, but not all. There are some things that God has revealed to us that are coming in the future, and one of them is the great judgment day. And we have a ton of information in Scripture about that. And it's very, very valuable to us because we're going to be there. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. There are certain events in the Old Testament that go beyond themselves and point to something far in the future. Now, one of these events is the universal flood in the days of Noah, when the whole world was covered with water. And everything died, every living being on the earth died, except for 8 people and some animals in the ark. Now, the Son of God talked about this in Luke chapter 17. He said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." As it was in the days of Noah. There's another day coming with vast destruction. This time not with water, but with fire. But the flood in Noah's day pointed forward to it. And then we have something like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, from the lips of the Son of God in Luke 17. "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." The emphasis in the flood and in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is on that everything changed on one day. And these things both point forward to the last great day. And the Son of God tells us that in those days it's going to be so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. We're living in those days. The enemy is in the church in our days. The false prophets are numerous. But in spite of all the dangers and all the things that are going on, there are some things that have changed so little. we're still pretty much occupied by the daily struggles that everybody else has been for years and years and years. But that's all going to change the last day. Now, we have this on a small scale here in Joshua chapter 7, and there are some striking illustrations here of what is going to take place when a greater than Joshua comes. And remember that the Old Testament name Joshua is the equivalent of the New Testament name Jesus. So as we've studied the book of the seventh chapter of Joshua, we've pointed this out over and over and over again. A greater than Joshua is here. Let's list a few of the things here that in Joshua 7 point forward to the final day and give us valuable instruction. Number one, just as all Israel stood before Joshua on this day of judgment, so will all mankind stand before Jesus at the last day. Son of God said this in language which cannot really be misunderstood. John 5:28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I don't know that there's another religion in the world that teaches what Holy Scripture does, that there is going to be a resurrection at the last day. And everyone who has ever lived is going to rise from the dead, and we're all going to stand before the Son of God to be judged. Now, Revelation, as we studied it, I went into some detail on this. I'm in chapter 20. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. We'll get into this passage a little bit later. But again, you have this resurrection from the dead. Some heathen people have had their bodies cremated just because they're afraid that there might be something to the resurrection and they want to get away from that. Well, that won't work. The God who created all things out of nothing can bring back something from ashes too. Scripture clearly teaches that everybody is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ on the last day. Now, there's no avoiding this. Another parallel, just as the tribe of Judah was separated from the other 11 tribes, so also the goats will be separated from the sheep. There's going to be a great, great division at the last day that's going to be very evident. There's a division in the world already. You're either for Christ or against him. There's only two families, children of God or children of the devil. So there's a division already. But at the last day, it's going to be very plain and very evident. Son of God, again in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Number three, another parallel. Just as in Joshua 7, the hidden crime was brought out into the open, so also the hidden things of darkness are going to be brought out into the open at the last day. And this is very important. Revelation 20, verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. We're standing now in God's library. He's got books. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. But what about those other books? And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And then we could say that God has a book on every one of us. And what we say and what we think and what we do is all recorded in the book.
nobody is going to get away with anything. The last day, it's all going to be brought out into the open. Psalm 139, verse 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. You know, the children of the devil like to work under the cover of darkness. Did you ever notice that? In secret. Well, it's all going to be brought out at the last day because God is always watching. There are no secret meetings or secret councils. God knows it all. The darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the night are and the light are both alike to thee. Remember the vision of God which John had on the Isle of Patmos when he was sent out there in exile by the Romans on this seemingly God-forsaken volcanic rock where hardly anything could grow. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. I'm in Revelation 1. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. That's Jesus Christ. Clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Picture of an old man. But he's from eternity, that's why. That's the picture. He's from eternity. His eyes were like a flame of fire. They pierced through the darkness and they saw everything. And number four, another parallel. Just as the innocent were cleared before the guilty were convicted in Joshua 7, so also the righteous are going to be cleared before the unrighteous are condemned. This is important. All the 12 tribes passed before Joshua. 11 of them were cleared. Up until that point, it was fair game. The culprit could have been a member of any of the tribes. They were all under suspicion. But here, 11 of them were taken off the hook. They're clear. Now we had one tribe. And then it kept narrowing down to the family and finally down to one person. And then everybody else was cleared. And that's very important. Because, you know, a lot of times God's people go to the grave with names that have been slandered. And it's important that they be cleared at the last day. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says this, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring forth to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God. The every man there means every child of God. Every believer in Jesus Christ is going to have praise from God at that last day because everything is going to be revealed. Now, that's important to somebody like Joseph because Joseph was working for a man named Potiphar one time and Joseph was very honest with this man. But he was framed by Potiphar's wife, who wanted Joseph to commit adultery with her, and he would not do it. She framed him and told her husband that Joseph tried to commit adultery with her. And Potiphar, who had a love for Joseph too, was so angry, he threw him into prison. What hurt more than the bars of the prison was Joseph's reputation. That the man whose he served so loyally, thought that he had betrayed him. And I don't know if Potiphar ever found out the truth. But if he didn't, he will at the last day because Joseph's name is going to be cleared. Naboth had a vineyard. Wicked King Ahab wanted it. Naboth wouldn't sell it because it was his inheritance from God. So Naboth was so upset, or Ahab rather, that he wouldn't eat. His wife asked him what was wrong. He told her. And Jezebel said, I'll get the vineyard for you. You're the king. You don't have to take this. So she framed Naboth, had some false witnesses come against him in a trial, and he was condemned to die. And what do you think the people thought about him, his friends, his neighbors? Well, his name is going to be cleared at the last day, too. It's all going to come out into the open. And that's very important. It's no new thing for children of God to be slandered by the children of the devil. And the devil has this unique way of turning things 180 degrees around. I marvel at it every time I see it. He is so good at it. But then he should be. He's had a lot of practice. But it won't work at the last day. Okay, number five, another parallel. Just as Achan made, this is important. They're all important, but this is especially important. Just as Achan made no attempt to deny his guilt or to question his punishment, so everyone who is condemned at the last day will admit that they're getting what they have coming. This is very important. God is not unjust, and God is not unfair. And the punishment is going to fit the crime. Now, in Romans 14, 11 and 12, we have this. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. The last day, there's going to be a lot of confession going on that wasn't going on during a person's lifetime. That every mouth may be stopped. I'm in Romans 3. Every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Nobody is going to say, God, you're giving me a raw deal. I don't deserve to go to the fiery pit. Nobody's going to say that. Everyone is going to admit that they're getting exactly what they have coming. And that's important. Now, I don't understand how that can be possible, but I don't have to understand. Scripture teaches it, and I believe it. And at the last day, we'll see how true it really is. People say, well, what about the poor Indians who never had a chance to hear the word? Well, who says they never had a chance? The poor Indians at the last day will confess, too. They're getting what they've got coming. Number six, just as all Israel united in the stoning of Achan and his family, so the saints will judge the world. Here's a mysterious verse. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? I'm not sure how this is going to unfold, but it will happen. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge in the smallest manners? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? I don't know how all this is going to unfold, but I know that it will. And now, just as the guilty were burned with fire after their death here in Joshua 7. You know, first they were stoned, then they were burned, and that pointed forward to something. So also will the children of the devil be thrown into everlasting fire after their death. Now, when we studied the book of Revelation, which is one of the most misunderstood books in all Scripture, we made it a point over and over and over and over again to tell you to remember this, that the book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ coming to save his bride. That's what it's about. And when the enemy goes down, it's because the Son of God loves his bride and will do away with all her enemies. And if he didn't, heaven would not be heaven. We would not be safe if our enemies were roaming around. Now, we saw in the later chapters of Revelation how one by one the enemy powers fell. And it happened very quickly, and it was a complete destruction. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. This is the Son of God coming into the world to fight. That's what it is. He's making war. He's sitting on his white horse. His eyes were as a flame of fire. We saw that before. Nothing escapes his vision. He knows it all. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. On his head were many crowns, And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what John wrote in his Gospel. Now he's got it here in Revelation. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth went a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Caesar never had this title. Alexander the Great never had this title. No general ever had this title before. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. God's going to give you a supper. It's going to be the flesh of his enemies. So all the vultures, all the scavengers gather together, prepare for the meal. That ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men. And the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast. Remember in Revelation that terrible beast that came up out of the sea was such a vicious enemy to God's people? Well, here the beast is again. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. I wonder who's going to win. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, another one of the vicious enemies of God's people, the worst one, the false prophet. That's the beast from the earth, remember? They had the beast from the sea, the beast from the earth. And the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them, that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image, these were both cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Okay, so before that, in Revelation, we had Babylon fall, and she was burned with fire. Now you've got the beast being tossed into the lake of fire, and you've got the false prophet being tossed into the lake of fire. Now Revelation 20 keeps the thing going, because there's still some enemies to go yet. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, Satan has an army that is numerous. You can't even count them. And they went up upon the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. So here you have this picture, this little city with God's people dwelling in it. And the devil with his army, it is so numerous, they're like the sands of the seashore. And they're surrounding this city, and they're ready to go in and wipe out God's people completely. But then what happens? And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. It's the enemy that perished. Son of God wiped out every one of them. And the devil that had deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now the devil is down there. He's the worst enemy we've got. And where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, this is not the end of the story. It wasn't the end of the story when Achan was stoned and burned either, was it? The end of the story was that then, after the wickedness had been put away, God once again came to be with his people, and he fought with their armies, and they conquered the promised land that God had given them. And the sequel here is in Revelation 21. After all of God's enemies have been destroyed. And I know there are people that don't like this. They say, well, God is a God of love. How can a God of love have a place like hell? Well, is it, he can have it because the Father loves the Son and the Son loves his bride. That's why there's a place called hell. If the Father didn't love his Son, and if the Son didn't love his bride, then the enemy would be allowed, they'd be allowed to live and do their thing. But God loves his Son. He will not give his Son a bride with a divided heart. And the Son loves the bride, and he's not going to give his bride a kingdom that's filled with wicked people who will torment her and persecute her the rest of eternity. So he puts them away. This is the greatest act of love that you and I can see, putting them away. And then, because of this, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the tremendous comfort which you've given us here in Joshua chapter 7, where the enemy has been found out and put away so that the enemy can no longer torment or persecute God's people. And we pray that you give all of us a heart that yearns for you to come at the last day, as you've promised that you will. And we who are living in these last days, which are so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost, we look for you to come as you promised that you will. And pray that we may rejoice with you when all of your enemies and ours are finally put away, and we may all approach the marriage altar prepared by the Holy Spirit as a perfect bride for you and enter into your kingdom of glory to live with you there forever.